get the guys dialed me down a little bit. We good? All right, I'm getting the nod. Well, place yourself in Jacob's shoes in the arid West Bank. You've just walked over 400 miles with your family, your everything you own, your cattle, your entire entourage, all of your workers, basically walking from Louisville to Atlanta, Georgia. You arrive and you thank God for a safe journey, but you realize in this dry, dry climate that you need water and you need it quickly. But you don't have a geological report to tell you where to dig a well. But you have trained your ear to listen to the voice of the shepherd, just as your fathers have done before. So when you hear God lead you to the exact location where you should begin digging, you do just that. You begin digging. And for several days and nights, you continue the process of digging. But as you do, your team is getting thirstier and thirstier, because digging in a 7-foot diameter well shaft is both hard, back-breaking, sweaty work. And your team's going to need water soon. And sure, you've brought some resources with you along the journey, but those resources are dwindling pretty quickly. And as you get deeper and deeper, 50 feet, 75 feet, 100 feet, 125 feet deep, stress, anxiety, fear begins to creep in. Doubt begins to creep into the camp. Did you really hear the voice of God? Did you really hear? Maybe it was supposed to be 10 feet to the west. Maybe it was 20 feet to the south. You know, a few feet can make a big difference when you're trying to strike water. But you try your best to look confident, to look strong, while inside you're completely panicked, a complete mess, quietly crying out to God, God, I know I heard your voice. Why is this so hard? But God's silence in this moment is deafening. But you keep faithfully digging, one sweaty bucket at a time. Finally, out of the depth of the dark, damp, 135 feet deep hole in the ground, God's silence is broken by the cry of life. Water! Water! We have water! Finally, your anxious fear is gone, your faith is strengthened, and your team is revived. Your family is blessed because you faithfully persevered through that struggle. And this, of course, is the story of Jacob's well. But we often forget the struggle it took to receive the blessing. Jacob may have sought to serve only his family, but God instead wanted to use his labor, his toil, and his quality craftsmanship to bless people with water for thousands of years. God's plan was not to serve just one family, but to serve all people, to improve communities in such a way that it would impact all future generations. Even Jesus was refreshed by the well water as he intentionally chose this place where he would unconditionally love an unloved Samaritan woman. And remarkably, this well is still providing safe, potable drinking water today. You know, Jacob's well is not just a monument, it's considered the most authentic site in the Holy Land, with ties to Christian, Jewish, Samaritan, and Muslim traditions. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless the words that are shared this morning. For God, these are your stories, testimonies of your faithfulness. And may you open our ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning. Lord, may we serve people as Christ showed us and served us, to improve the communities where we live with Christ's love and impact generations, Father, for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Well, good morning. As Jeff said, my name is Wilson, and I want to say thank you to New Song and Pastor Jeff for giving me this opportunity to share. My name, again, is Wilson. Little backstory about me. I'm in safety and risk management. My job is to protect people. The company I work for is in heavy steel and concrete construction, building water towers and water tanks throughout the United States. A good chance that the water that you enjoyed this morning did not come from a well like Jacob's, But the potable water that you enjoyed probably came from one of our tanks, as well as the water pressure that you enjoyed when you turned the faucet on, it actually worked. Comes from these tanks. And some people walk through their entire lives wondering if they made a difference in this world. And if we take one thing away this morning, it's that God has strategically placed you right where you are to have an impact and the people around you. That strategically he has placed people in your path where you can make a difference. And many of the people around you are overwhelmed by anxiety. They're paralyzed with fear, heavy with depression, alone in isolation, and stuck in sin's grip. So how should we respond? Well, in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus. He's tired. He's hungry. He's longing for a place of solitude and rest. And maybe you can identify with that. Mark chapter 6 says, then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. They're so hungry. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Some scholars believe this was 10, 12 miles that people would have run, about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. So you know people are showing up. One, their heart is beating for the Lord, right? They are so excited to be fed spiritually by the Messiah, but they're also hungry. But Jesus, it says in 6:34, when Jesus went ashore, remember, he's looking for rest and he's tired. But when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I was talking with my brother the other day and he was sharing, he said, you know, you think about it. He says, Jesus had the most important mission in the history of all humanity. And yet he continuously stopped and took time to love and minister to the individual people around him. The Samaritan woman at the well, blind Bartimaeus, the lepers, the bleeding woman, the demon-possessed man at the tombs. And just let that sink in for a minute. You know, God has not given any of us the assignment of saving all of humanity, and yet I know I personally struggle sometimes to care for my neighbor that's in need right next to me. But here we see Jesus had compassion for the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd, no protector, no one to care for the well-being of the flock. But then we see that Jesus didn't stop at compassion. He began to do something. He invested in the crowd. He gave of himself. He didn't have money and earthly wealth to give to people, but he began to teach them many, many things. That's a priceless gift. I imagine Jesus, the master storyteller, being energized by his unconditional love for the untaught people around him, pouring out his heart and story to them. Jesus demonstrated again and again for us that we can't simply follow him. He didn't leave that option open. His compassion moved him to action. And then he said, I have given you an example, just as I have done, you must do also. John 13:15. See, Christianity, it's not a spectator sport. You and I must be willing to get in the game that's unfolding right in front of us. Consider this. Are you willing to pray the most powerful 6-word prayer? Here I am, Lord, send me. Because God has already called you to be in the game, to be on mission, to practically live out your faith in simple, loving, everyday ways, befriending unbelievers for the sake of the gospel, the good of our city, and the glory of God. It is often said there are two kinds of people in the world, those who are currently going through trials, going through struggles, and those who will go through trials. However, the more problems we have, the more potential we have actually to help people. One of the most paralyzing mistakes that we make is thinking that somehow our problems disqualify us from being used by God. In God's economy, though, your authority, your ability to help others is often most effective where you've been wounded. Well, I was born with a life-threatening illness, and during this time, my mom had two people that came to offer support and prayer, her mom and her brother. It was there that my uncle gave my mom a word that he felt was from the Lord. First, he said that I would be okay, as Glenn sang this just a few minutes ago, because I was a child of God. I was his child. Second, I would bring my parents back together again. My mom thought, wait, what? We're not separated. That doesn't make sense. Well, 1 hour later, the doctors came in and said, we can't explain it, but your son's okay. You can take him home. Fast forward a little bit. My earliest childhood memory is of my mom sitting in our kitchen holding my infant younger brother in her arms as she prayed, because my biological dad had just walked out on us, leaving behind my mom with three boys, ages 6, 3, and a newborn. And of course, the coming years would be hard, but God is so faithful. And my mom gave me a glimpse into the heart of a true father's love as she actively demonstrated for me again and again what it means to love even to my own hurt. She taught me about a father who knew me by name and loved me in spite of my sin, so much so that he gave his only son so that I could be adopted into his family. And now my Abba Father calls me his son, and the same for you. So I have a question for you. How many of us have perfect parents? Okay, so I think I'm hopefully in a safe place. So all through my adolescent years, my biological dad was viscerally angry towards my mom. I think primarily because she loved Jesus. And maybe you can identify with that too. Once a year, I would go travel down to Florida, and he would spew his anger and his bitterness all over me. And if my brother was with me, he would receive it as well. But when I would return home, my mom would gently debrief me with loving kindness. In all those years, I only heard my mom really give one defense to my dad's numerous accusations. She would say, Wilson, I don't know why he says all those things. They're not true. But I love him. Then we would take time right then and there, and we would pray for him. And she continued to pray for his return to Jesus, the Savior that he once confessed he knew and loved. She was like the widow who knocked on the judge's door in her prayers until her knuckles were bloody. And she did this for decades. And each of her prayers was a time capsule. She never knew where or when God would answer it. But by faith, she knew he would answer it. Because now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So fast forward 24 years, my mom is now remarried to a wonderful, loving husband, but still faithfully praying for her ex-husband. During one of those times of prayer, God answered my mom's prayer through his word. He sent her to three verses in Luke 1:30, 37, and 45. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. For nothing is impossible with God. And blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." You see, God confirmed that my mom's prayers had been heard and would be answered. And she recorded that day of God's promises in her Bible. It was May 14th, 1999. And as God would have it, it was the same day that my dad met a woman 1,000 miles away that would later become his spouse and would play a major role in our family's reconciliation story. Oh, and I almost forgot. For those of you that don't know, my mom's name is Mary. However, it would be 4 more years before God miraculously answered mom's persistent prayers for my dad and fulfilled my uncle's prophecy over my life. And there I was driving my mom to meet my dad face to face for the first time in 27 years. On our short drive over to a local restaurant in St. Matthews, my mom finally told me what my uncle spoke over my life at birth, that I would bring my parents back together, and for the first time in my memory, I shared a meal with both of my parents. Crazy, but true. She had the discernment to hide that promise in her heart, to not put that pressure on a young boy, and to wait for God's perfect timing. She later told me that she was afraid it was actually going to be my death, that was going to bring my parents back together again. And so to all the moms that are trying to keep their adventuresome, reckless young boys alive, thank you and don't give up. Hang in there. I was super glad that wasn't part of God's plan for my life. But God loves nothing more than keeping promises, answering prayers, performing miracles, and fulfilling dreams. And my prodigal dad had returned to God's kingdom family. And in the famous prodigal son story, recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the son finally reached the end of himself, and he was broken, and he was ready to come home. And if you remember, he had prepared a speech. Only as he began to give it, the father didn't want to hear it. He cuts him off. And he directs the attention to the community. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Did you notice? Did you notice how the father requires the community to participate in the son's restoration? You put the robe on his back, the sandals on his feet, and the ring on his finger. The father alone didn't restore him. He orchestrated his restoration so that the entire community reestablished his nobility, the robe, his purity, the sandals, and his authority, the ring. The father also took his wayward son and reconnected him to the elder brother. The implication is that you and I have a responsibility for our brother's re-entry because he is part of our family. The truth is that it's easy to be critical of something that you don't participate in. And Mother Teresa said it another way. She said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. And if you think about it, how we live says the most about our faith. And James tells us faith without works is dead. And that idea has been fought around about for a long time. But this needs to be said today because in our 24-hour, for-profit social media world, today anybody can say or type anything about anything. But how we actually live, that is telling more truth about who we really are. With that in mind, I want to be a person who says to a neighbor in crisis, may I pray for you right now? I don't want to be a person that's just able to say, hey, I'll be praying for you. I want to be characterized by stopping and saying, do you mind if I pray for you right now? That requires me to change my perspective, to live out my faith. And have you ever ignored, though, God's prompting to pray for someone? Because I know I have. And when I was preparing this message, my mom told me that God had asked her to pray for her husband, my dad, when I was a newborn. But she didn't listen. She ignored God's promptings. So instead, she ended up praying for him for the rest of her life. Mark Batterson, one of my favorite authors and pastors in the D.C. area, said, all of us love miracles, but we don't like being in situations where we need one. Life is not always pretty. It's not always puppies and rainbows. Several years ago, I experienced two life-altering events that left me desperate for God to show up. I had received a phone call that one of our love team members had just fallen off of a water tower similar to this one, about 120 feet, and he had died. He was a young husband and a father of two, and this was not acceptable. Regrettably, this was not the first fatality investigation that I had conducted. As I mentioned earlier, I work in a high-hazard industry with a high-risk, larger-than-life workforce. It's not just anybody's willing to get up in the morning and climb a 200-foot ladder just to go to work in the morning. And during this tragic event, though, I found myself at a complete loss of words, a loss of ideas, and a loss of vision. In my desperation to stop these tragic losses, I only knew how to really do one thing, and that was to fall on my knees and pray to the God of heaven who reveals mysteries. I was desperate, searching for answers that I believe God longed to reveal. As one of my favorite Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings, of you and I, to search it out. And God began to answer my prayers through strategic ideas and timely encounters with other safety colleagues. He began to encourage and give our safety department the idea of becoming an agent of culture change. And equipped with God's creative ideas, Caldwell began to permanently change our company's safety culture. Prayer helps us to see what God wants us to notice about what's wrong, even with things like our safety culture. And yes, I believe God cares about the safety cultures because I believe God cares about his sons and daughters that we were charged with protecting. And God often uses prayer to turn us into creative, first-class noticers. The more we pray, the more we notice, the more creative we become. So if you think about your neighbors, think about your coworkers, your colleagues, the people around you. Are you spending time in prayer, interceding on their behalf like you do your own family? Because your coworkers and your neighbors, they need God too. Is your heart for them in alignment with God's heart for them? Well, I had mentioned that there were two life-altering events. A few months before this same tragic event occurred at work, my wife and I had responded to God's prompting to adopt a child. Because no one wants to be adopted by the government. The government is cold and sterile and guided by laws. But family is warm. It's safe and guided by love, or at least it should be. And we all want to be a part of that kind of a loving family. And we had previously fostered several children, and we had Jaden, that many of you know. And for several years, we were not able to have any more kids. But when we got our precious adopted child, we discovered that she was suffering developmental trauma from severe neglect that manifested a host of physical, emotional, and mental disorders. The most difficult challenge to overcome was what the Cincinnati Children's Hospital experts said was reactive attachment disorder, or RAD. And this was one of the least common and most poorly understood disorders. Basically, our child would not bond with us. And this was something that was not discussed in the adoptive community at this time. We found ourselves among the 95% of adopted parents that jump in heart first, but were utterly unprepared for the life-altering crisis that would nearly destroy our family. And for the next year and a half, our passionate, focused prayers turned into desperate groans. Sometimes it's hard to accept Romans 8:28, for we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But the verses that precede this promise put things in a little better perspective for me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. As he who searches our hearts and knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Have you ever faced such opposition, such a trial that you know if you don't hear clearly from the Father, you're going to screw it up? That's exactly where I was. I knew that if I acted out of my own flesh, I would not only get this painful situation wrong, but I would probably lose my marriage, my family, my everything. And I very much felt like Jairus in Mark 5, who came and fell at Jesus' feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My daughter, my family is dying. But I know if you will come and show up and touch my family, that we will be healed and we will live." But God's not on Vince Lombardi time. He doesn't show up 15 minutes early to our party. And when it comes to prayer time, I think God often wants to teach us to pray as long as it takes, not as soon as possible. And I needed to get this right because I didn't have a plan B. My faith and prayer were the only lifeline that I had. This was not theory. This was not theoretical to me. This was and still is very real to me. And maybe like Forrest Gump trying to escape the pain of losing Jenny, I took up long distance running. Only unlike Forrest, I believe I had purpose. I found that I could go out, and often with my brother, I could go out for several hours and pray and worship with the focus and clarity that I needed. I prayed through almost every single park in this city that had a trail. I ran our Louisville streets praying over people, over neighborhoods, over my situation, and whatever the Lord brought to mind. And it may go without saying that to be a good runner, you need to be a pretty good breather. It's kind of important for all of us. And you may know that according to the Jewish tradition, the name of God, Yahweh, is too sacred to pronounce. But there's another tradition in the Talmud that believes that the name of God without vowels is synonymous with the sound of breathing. So on the one hand, the name is too sacred to pronounce, but on the other hand, we whisper it with every single breath we take. It is our first word. It is our last word. It is every word in between, 22,000 times a day. We breathe the name of God. In fact, all of creation will breathe his name. Even those who do not believe will speak his name. Every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. But speaking about God's name is different than having a conversation with him. To be good at conversation, we need to be good listeners. Listening to God is far more important than talking to God, and that's what changes prayer from a monologue to a dialogue. I need to hear what God has to say way more than God needs to hear what I have to say. Amen? So when I say one prayer changed my entire course of history, it changed my whole family tree. It wasn't what I said, it was what I heard. When God broke his silence over me, it was not what I wanted to hear, but it's what I needed to know, not for my glory, but for his. And I was on my knees in my prayer room, and I was crying out like Jairus when God showed up to walk me out of my fiery furnace. This wasn't the first time I'd asked God this specific question: what do you want me to do, Lord, with my family, with my daughter, with my everything? But this time was different because God answered. And God reminded me that my daughter was actually his daughter. She was adopted into his family. And God reminded me that his family, it's a lot bigger than mine. And again, God answered my prayers by speaking through his word, as he so often does. And he spoke Luke 14:33 into my spirit, not a verse that I had really committed to memory. And it reads, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And I knew exactly what everything God was commanding me to give up, to surrender back to him. And I nearly threw my Bible across the floor as I wept for what I knew we as a family were gonna have to do. Handing our daughter off, God's daughter, off to another family was probably the most difficult thing I've ever done in my life. But God remains faithful, amen? And today I can look back, I can see how God protected and preserved my wife, my marriage, my family, and was faithful to bring the perfect family to raise his daughter, to know and love him. And as my wife and I healed spiritually and emotionally, God, for some reason, chose to bless us with a double portion in return. See, we didn't think we could have more children, but yet our Heavenly Father increased our family with two more wonderful children that many of you know, Vera and Judah, who love and walk with the Lord today, because God is so good. And I know Jeff shared this quote from John Piper, but I feel like it's worth repeating, that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of only three of them. And not only may you only see a tiny fraction of what God is doing in your life, but the part you may see may make no sense to you at all. And I'm reminded of the many heroes of our faith that endured trials that made no sense to them and only felt like pain in the moment. Heroes like Joseph and Abraham and Jacob that persevered through circumstances when times were difficult so that future generations might receive the blessing. And through all this, I felt that God was calling me to stop being a spiritual spectator and to start being a difference maker, to start chasing God-sized dreams that were destined to fail without his intervention. And God gave me a dream of a workplace where God's children, his sons and daughters, came home unharmed. A vision of a healthy, thriving families that bless our communities and have a generational impact. And often when God calls us to step out in faith, though, he patiently waits for us to take the first step before he reveals the next step. And as a first step, I felt that God was leading me to prayer walk the entire grounds of our manufacturing facility here in Louisville, to encircle this entire piece of property in prayer from fence line to fence line. I even took communion with the Lord at our main gate, which was symbolic to me of the place where all of our tools, equipment, and materials go out and reach all of our crews working throughout the country. Because I was pleading the blood of Jesus to redeem not only this physical property, but also the future construction sites that we had not yet encountered. And I began repenting of innocent bloodshed that I had personally cleaned up, breaking off curses and rededicating this land for his kingdom purposes and glory. And if the injuries we were experiencing were in any way spiritual attacks, I wanted these to stop. Our prayers should be in the will of God and for the glory of God. And with that in mind, I reminded God that my prayers were for the protection of his family, his sons, his daughters, and that his protection is not limited by boundary markers and fences. No, the bold prayer I longed for was far beyond Louisville, Kentucky. It was for sons and daughters working throughout the country, knowing that God's resources and his protection are infinite. He alone is omnipresent. All we can be on is on our knees in prayer in one place at a time. And allow me to let you in a little secret. God's plans, his ideas work. And we began to see real measurable changes that were been sustaining. And a few years ago, God prompted me to look back over a 10-year period before encircling the property in prayer and taking communion and breaking off curses. And in the 10-year period from 1996 to 2006, Caldwell had tragically lost 7 sons. But praise God, since that time, none. 17 years without a single loss. That's the Psalm 91 God that we serve, people. If we say, "The Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But little did I know that God was just getting started with our business, using it for his glory. In a few years, our president would also receive Jesus. And he began praying publicly. That was like spiritual game on. There is something about those in authority humbly submitting themselves to Jesus in obedience. And today, God's opened many doors for our company to share what Christ is doing in the marketplace. We're becoming more intentional about how we love and care for our team members, as Christ commanded us to love your neighbor as yourself. It is this love and care that drives the Christ at Work initiative that some of you have heard about. And in a minute, I'll put up a QR code if you're interested in learning more about what we're doing with Christ at Work. The website's full of videos, short stories from companies from the 911 dispatchers in New York City all the way out to Silicon Valley, companies like Google and Intel. Who would have thought that they have faith in the workplace, right? But there are Christians there. There are believers at Texas Instruments, at Tyson Foods, that are making a difference, that are spreading the word. It may not be adopted by the entire business, right? But there are Christians making a difference. And this initiative, this Christ Work initiative, is fully funded. So if you share with others, no one's going to ask for money or funds. So you don't have to worry about that. It's already fully taken care of. It is just Christians trying to put a message out, to offer hope to a struggling culture when there's so much negativity coming out. And my hope is that there's something that would encourage you as you prayerfully consider how God might be calling you to love and care for the people that he's strategically placed around you in your world of influence. I know when I was walking through my difficult crisis season, it was the marketplace where I could go and receive unconditional love. My closest colleagues, Dave, who's here with me today, was like Job's friend sitting Shiva, simply offering presence and friendship while I waited for God to speak. For us, Christ at Work looks like God opening doors for our teams and chaplains as they're engaged in care sessions and as we work to pray for over our team members, speaking life into them, as we seek to love and serve our team through a Christ-centered approach. I know I wish I had had a chaplain like we have today when I was going through a difficult time, but I'm so glad that today we have chaplains that visit each of our construction sites on a weekly basis and our corporate headquarters and our plant, just to love and care for people. We've got Bible study where we've had hundreds of people that have come through hearing the Word of God read. This church, including folks like Jaden, Mike, and Janine Harper, have led Bible study. Vera is going to come and bring her horses this coming Friday and share what God is doing through her horse ministry. It is so cool. And I'm ripping off Jeff's stuff all the time. There's something powerful about reading the Word of God inside our corporate walls, out loud. And our Spirit Committee seeks opportunities to find opportunity to serve our community here locally and at large. Because of what God is doing, we've had a front row seat to witness team members come to Christ. Marriages have been saved. We have seen team members encouraged by a timely care visit or a personal prayer. We believe that we are planting seeds and believing God for the multiplication. And when I've, you know, it's interesting. When I've asked people if they mind if I pray for them, I've never had someone say no. Apparently, everybody wants prayer. Even non-believers are open to the idea of somebody praying for them. Prayer is how we can turn this city upside down. I've learned to pray for team members even when they were going having a difficult conversation that I knew was going to lead to the termination of their employment. But I also know that this is God's son or this is God's daughter. And that changes my perspective. I know that I can still demonstrate a culture of honor and I can still speak life into them. I can still pray for them and shower them with God's love and grace. And I have seen this personally change the entire conversation, leaving the door open to redemption and a hopeful return to their employment. I know that I can still plant seeds that I pray one day would lead to the salvation of their entire family. So I'll leave you with this final thought. Consider the prayers you're praying right now. Are those prayers primarily about seeking comfort and seeking stability, seeking certainty? Or are we praying that we would partner with God in His story? Are we a prophetic voice to our culture? Are we culture change agents for the flourishing of our lives and all of creation? I don't know the Lord wants you comfortable as much as He wants you to be effective in the grace and love He gave you for His people. And maybe, just maybe, your passion, your actions are the direct answer to someone else's prayer. If you'll rise, we'll pray. Abba, Father, You truly are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, help us to be a people of action that are in alignment with Your will. Give us Your strategies, Your ideas, Your heart for the people around us. Father, stir our hearts to bring revival in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our city. And may Your infectious love spread from right here at New Song to impact the city of Louisville and spread throughout the state of Kentucky to change the course of our nation for Your glory. May we be Your hands and feet used by You to achieve Your love to God, to actively love Your sons and daughters for the advancement of Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We love You, Lord. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.